Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the emergence of imaginary eschatology. Quite a mouthful, Robert, but this is an article you published on the web in the Christian Worldview Network. How do people find that?
Well, there's a major ministry called Worldview Weekend, and they started a website that's a part of that that has columnists and writers, and they asked me to join, so I'm one of them.
So it's www.
World, yeah. If you just go to Google, Worldview Weekend and my last name, DeWay, you'll get plenty of articles. So, and look at some of their other authors. They got some good stuff on there.
Well, we usually don't start off with that much babble, folks, but this is a little bit of a new approach. And so some of these will be on this website in the future because they're pretty good discussions, at least we think they are. The emergence of imaginary eschatology. It's interesting. Your opening line said, imagine a world, and I'll stop right there. Why are we imagining? It was imagine a world where everything is getting better.
Well, because in this emergent church and the postmodern theology that undergirds it, there's a severe doubt in their minds that you can know anything objective about concrete reality.
Okay.
So lacking this knowledge of the truth objectively, as long as you are in the subjective and reality exists in your mind, maybe not necessarily in the real world around you, there's no restraints about what kind of a world you can imagine that you're in.
Well, it's interesting. That word, we're going to deal with that a lot here in this half hour that we're talking, but entropy doesn't exist. That's probably what that's implying.
Well, that's what my article's about. Okay. I was reading through this book called A is for Abductive, the Language of the Emerging Church, and I noticed under their eschatology, they had this idea that God is going to undo entropy, and we'll talk about what that is, and consequently, he's also, by the way, going to reverse the polarity of time. Imagine that.
We're coming to that.
Okay. So, and then the world's going to get better and better and better. So what they're saying is that rather than having this worldview that everything is heading for judgment, that the world or the universe ultimately is going to die of heat death and things are degenerating, they think that's the bleak modern view. They have this postmodern view of things improving continually because God is still creating the world.
A little later on, about the third line, you had, imagine a world where creative people are co-recreating the world with God. Now, I can't even get my head around what that statement means. People are recreating the world with God?
Yes, that's part of the emergent church theology. Let me unpack a few of these things. Let's start with entropy, just in case.
Okay.
I think most people are familiar, at least heard the term, but it's the second law of thermodynamics, and what it says is that in any system, you always have heat loss.
Yes.
You never gain 100% of the energy you put in. It doesn't all come out in the end in the system. I used to have to work with that when I was in chemical engineering. And what that means is that the universe will ultimately die of heat death if it exists long enough.
Yes.
And that's an important concept because it helps us apologetically. We can prove that the universe is not eternal by that principle because it would have already died of heat death. But it also means, entropy means everything tends toward disorder. Now, just on a common sense level, anybody can see that. If you have a house or a yard or a business or anything, if you don't put any energy into it, it goes toward disorder. It takes a continual energy input to maintain order.
That's correct.
Now, what they're saying is that they have a section called The End of Entropy in their book, and that, let me quote this, in the postmodern matrix, there's a good chance that the world will reverse its chronological polarity for us. And so rather than heading toward judgment, which is what we think the end is, and rather than degenerating, it's going to start getting better and better. And between us and God working together, the world is just going to become a better place, and it's not heading toward judgment, it's heading toward utopia.
You know, I have to throw in just a comment. It's an interesting little issue. If, in fact, order were reemerging, in other words, the entropy, the expansion, everything getting more disordered, were reversed, and order were coming back, if you were taking something and making a crystal, there's such a thing as the heat of crystallization, meaning as you got more order, there would be more heat. I suspect these folks would be looking at global warming and saying, well, there you are.
Hey, I haven't heard that one. Don't give them any ideas.
Go back to my chemistry background, I guess. Okay, now, you had one more line, though, before we get into the second part, but the imaginary world is a world as it exists in the minds of the leaders of the emerging church. Just everything that we're talking about here, it exists in the minds of. Where are they getting the validification of that thinking?
Through philosophical speculation.
Yeah, speculation.
Right.
You can't go to one place and say, hey, therefore. It has
right.
to be imagination.
Because, well, just stand back a little bit. Let's think about this. The big thing about the postmodern theology is it's based on a rejection of rationality, rejection of the Enlightenment, rejection of the fact that you can learn things by observing the creation that God made, and that certain methods of observation, verification, falsification, so on, can yield an understanding of the world that God created.
Okay.
And that it helps us function. That's why we have cars, houses, technology, because we're able to do this. Well, they're doubting all of that. They're doubting the validity of the whole thing and suggesting that we are naive if we think we really know the truth, if the truth is defined as the way things really are.
Okay. Postmodern.
Right. And so by hammering away at our ability to know with their, what I call epistemology of despair, epistemology of the study of knowledge, that we can't really know things, all right? Well, now everything that we ever thought we knew is in doubt, always. But rather than just accepting the bleak despair that would come from that worldview, they create a rosy picture, because now that everything's in doubt and nobody's for sure what the truth is, we can posit whatever we see fit and have that be our worldview, because you have a worldview based on human choice and the imagination.
Wow.
And so they decide to imagine a world where everything gets better, where there's no final judgment, where God doesn't send people to hell, where there's a co-recreation. And I have some quotes in my article from some of these leaders that the world is going to become this better, wonderful, rosy place. Now, you and I would say God wrote a book, it's called the Bible, and in there you have propositional truth, which is something they are loath to even admit exists. They hate propositions. And these propositions tell us true things about God, about man, about the world we live in, and it also tells us about future judgment. So we would say we gain our knowledge of these things from the Bible when it comes to specific revelation, what God has said, and it's valid to observe general revelation and learn things like the law of entropy.
Okay, I want to get you back to what you were talking about when I interrupted, but you were speaking of reversing chronological polarity. Interestingly, the quote that they had was, in the postmodern matrix, there's a good chance that the world will reverse its chronological polarity. Now, when I think of chronological, it's the future pulls me forward. Time runs forward. Right?
Yeah, although they would have something like that. They say God is the future drawing everything into himself.
Yes.
Well, that's what makes the future rosy. God is, it's really a worldview that is getting further and further away from what we've known throughout the history of the church as a Christian worldview.
Okay.
And in their worldview, they very much devalue God's transcendence and suggest that immanence is the key thing. God is more connected to the universe.
Okay.
And if God is connected more to the universe than we would traditionally see in Christian theology, he's more a part of what's going on. Well, then God is co-recreating. We're helping him. And why couldn't the world become a better and better place? Because assuming that you need an energy source to overcome entropy.
Yes.
Well, this God is doing that. So they say. And so God is just overcoming that and making the world a better place. Now, what objective evidence do we have for that? The Bible doesn't say that.
No.
Science doesn't say that. So we can't get it from general revelation. We can't get it from specific revelation. So where do we get this worldview that they're teaching?
Imagine.
You get it out of your own mind.
Yes. Wow. Okay. This is a strange discussion that we're having, because I think that we're so far outside of that line of thinking that it's a little bit difficult even to engage in it. But you did a good job in this paper. Let's keep going. Let us consider some concepts. I want to throw out a few things and have you explain them. What's a postmodern matrix?
Okay, the matrix in this book, that I read several of their books researching, because I've debated one of the top leaders of this movement, and I've written articles about it and done some teaching about it, so I had to read their books.
Okay, let me interrupt right there again. Doug Padgett was the gentleman that was in. He's a friend of ours. We knew him back in college. It's a long time ago. But he said that your kind of thinking is what? It's either-or kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
He had a term.
Binary reductionism.
Reducing everything to either-or.
Right.
Right? Okay.
That was his rebuttal, but the fact is that the things I laid out were either-or. For example, one of my either-ors was either there is a boundary about what's valid in our religious practice.
Yes.
Or there is no boundary.
Yes.
That's either-or.
Yeah.
He says, no, I reject that, binary reductionism. But logically, if there's no third option, you have a valid either-or. It's called a disjunctive syllogism in logic.
Okay.
And if you can't show a third option, you can't defeat the disjunctive syllogism, but then they don't believe in logic, so there you go.
Well, I was kind of happy you're a binary reductionist.
Yeah, so just call them something and say you get out of it that way. But
okay, postmodern matrix.
Okay. In their book, they said this. If you want to understand things like deconstruction, which is one of their terms, watch the movie The Matrix.
Yes, part 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, you watch this movie, and then there's another one they suggested, and I couldn't stand The Matrix. I couldn't stand to watch it for more than 10 minutes, but they had another one that I did watch. Jim Carrey was in it, and he's in this imaginary world, and he's the actor, and he doesn't know it.
Oh, yes. Okay. That small town thing, and
he's on a movie set.
The Truman Show. Yes,
there we go. That was the one. So that I could tolerate watching because it wasn't so whacked out as The Matrix. And
says you.
Yeah, so me, the movie critic, okay, here today. But anyhow, I what they're saying is that you think you're living in a certain reality, and what you think you're living in. It may be determined by people that have bad motives. It's a part of a social construction of reality. And you just think that this is the real world, but it may be some entirely different way than you ever thought it was. And the way you find out, well, it's kind of tenuous. How do you find out? Well, that's why they call their book A is for abductive. You can't find out by rational inquiry. The abduction is this. They actually say we have to take somebody, bring them into our alternate reality, and let them experience it. And then as they experience the altered reality, they'll realize that it's superior to the one that they thought they knew.
Okay.
I hope that makes sense. Now, it's very
difficult.
I know why it is difficult, because the whole thing really doesn't make sense,
mm-hmm,
right? When you try to explain a system that's at its core irrational,
yes,
it always is going to seem a little confusing, but then so it is. If you're interested, I debated this leader, this Doug Padgett, yes, and we have a DVDs of the debate.
Yes.
And people that left that debate said, I came in here, I listened to 3 hours. I didn't understand what this guy, Doug Padgett, believed when I came. I don't know what he believed when I left. That's what postmodern spirituality is like. It is this amorphous, gooey, no edges, no definitions, mystical experience that you can interpret however you see fit. And I don't think, I'm not being pejorative.
No.
That's really what it is.
And they, I think, would agree from what I heard of in that discussion.
Yeah, you were there.
Yep.
So the postmodern matrix, which is what we're talking about, is this idea that we're in some socially constructed reality.
Okay, which is they're putting it together in their heads.
It's how you see reality because of whatever makes you the way you are. Internal workings of your own mind, your own the social structures you live in, maybe some people with bad motives telling you what reality is and you're being duped by them. All of these things go into that. So you're in this matrix, socially constructed, quote unquote, reality, and it has a very tenuous relationship with, quote, the way things really are, if such a thing as the way things really are is even a worthy item of discussion because it's unknowable.
Okay.
Now, that's honestly this worldview. And the reason I wrote this article for Worldview Weekend is because that's what we're trying to discuss. What is a Christian worldview? Now, what I'm saying is, okay, you have this view, God is recreating the world, things are going to get better and better, entropy is being reversed, so on and so forth. But all it is made up in somebody's imagination because that's the world they think would be nicer than the one they're living in that they evidently don't like.
Is that their basis for why they can do what they call a paradigm shift?
Okay, let me explain that.
That's kind of weird.
By the way, I wrote an essay that delves very deeply into this, and I wrote it back in 92 when I first heard the term postmodern.
The Hume article?
No, this one is about Kuhn.
Kuhn.
Thomas Kuhn, he introduced this paradigm idea. And if you go to our website, cicministry.org, and go under the scholarly section.
Yes.
Under the scholarly, there's a long essay explaining this whole view, and it's on this Thomas Kuhn's paradigm thesis.
It's an excellent paper. I read it when you put it together. You were in seminary, I believe, at the time.
This was 14 years ago, and it's more pertinent now than it was then.
Yeah, it's a good paper.
So you may want to read that. Now, some people might be saying, well, what do I even care about this? Well, if you've got children and grandchildren, they're being influenced by this, whether you know it or not. And this movement is growing and gaining a lot of notoriety. And if your kids get caught up in this, you need to know that this is not Christianity.
Well, it's interesting. They're calling it a newfound liberty, and therefore, why not opt for a scenario that's the most pleasant? That's your comment, and I think it's an accurate one.
Well, what they're escaping from is reason. When I first wrote about this, I referenced Francis Schaeffer and his book, Escape from Reason. Because if you can escape from reason, you actually escape from the authority of God in your life. Because the way God communicates to us is with words that God chose that are meaningful to him and to us, communicated in human languages, like the Ten Commandments, God writing on stone. These words are defining the boundaries about what is true and what is false, what is pleasing to God, what is not pleasing to God, what constitutes salvation, and what kind of world we live in. And so our worldview is built from divine revelation given once for all in the scriptures.
Amen.
Now, when these philosophers come along and doubt that human languages can convey truth, of course, they have to use those languages themselves to write their books. So there's a built-in self-referential issue that's really problematic. But nevertheless, what they're doing is they're saying God has not spoken, and they're going right back to the Garden of Eden and taking Satan's role, who says, has God said?
Yes, yes.
And I know I'm saying some very strong things, but that is what is going on. Don't be fooled. The Brian McLarens of the world are attacking God's authoritative words, and they're creating their own religion out of their own imagination.
I think that they would agree with that, but they would call it a new interpretation.
Well, they'd say, what makes your interpretation any better than ours?
Back to subjective.
Right, and if I say, well, there's norms of language, when God says, thou shalt not steal, we can know what that means. That means if something doesn't belong to me and I take it, I stole, and I just rebelled against God's law.
Yes.
Well, everything's subject to interpretation. What do you, no, come on. If it was that tenuous and that amorphous and that confusing, we couldn't even have human commerce. We couldn't have a system of law. We couldn't have any kind of justice. And we couldn't have evidence, and why would we ever have a trial to find out somebody's guilty for murder? Because we can't know. Evidence can't tell us anything.
Right.
Words can't mean anything. How do you know that in some alternate reality, murder is actually an act of kindness? This whole thing is absolutely unlivable, which is what Francis Schaeffer said. And Schaeffer was prophetic in an interesting sense. He says that once this happens, you cannot even live as humans on the earth. It's an attack against God creating humans in his image.
Wow. Okay. Worldview, that was what you were leaning on. We got into it a little bit, but you mentioned the idea that this basically started in the garden.
Yes.
Okay. How do you expand that?
Well, in our view, God created the world out of nothing. He created Adam and Eve in his image. He put them in the garden, and he established himself as the authoritative lawgiver. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of that, and the day that you eat, you will die. So when they rebelled against God, they were kicked out of the garden, and the entire creation was cursed. And Romans 8 says the whole creation is in slavery to corruption. And we would say that entropy, this second law of thermodynamics that's making us know the universe is going to die of heat death, is a result of the fall. Now,
okay, until the fall, entropy did not exist. Things were in a...
As far as we know. Okay. I mean, God created a paradise. There wasn't any principle in God's creation.
There's no decay at that point.
God called it good.
Yes.
Now, the Bible tells us that the answer is God's supernatural intervention in history, in the future, and his judgment, whereby the wicked who have rebelled against God and refused to believe the gospel and repent are judged, and the righteous, meaning those who are willing to come to God on his terms and who believe the gospel and have come to Jesus Christ, they're rewarded, and there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, it says in 2 Peter 3.
Amen.
So we have a linear view of history.
Yes.
And that means that history has a beginning point, creation, and an ending point, judgment. And
that's
in
correct.
Between creation and judgment, there's the fall and then a plan of redemption.
Yes.
Now, this is a worldview that Christians have held since the day of Pentecost. And it was part of the Old Testament view, too. So it goes all the way back to when God spoke to the patriarchs. Now,
okay,
here come these people.
Yep, and you're making a statement now that the results of the fall are progressively being undone.
In history.
Okay.
Not through judgment.
How?
By us helping God make this a better world to live in.
Which is the emergent view.
Yeah. Anytime we use our creativity, we're helping God co-recreate the world. That's a quote from Doug Padgett, whom I debated, said this. And God also invites us to be recreated and to join the work of God as co-recreators. When we employ creativity to make the world better, we participate with God in the recreation of the world. Church Reimagined, page 185. In the imaginations of people like Padgett, we're becoming unchained from the results of the curse, and we're going to remake paradise in the here and now without any judgment or any supernatural judgment.
Does he claim a basis for that, for what his statement is?
No, they just say this is the world that we...
He says God invites us.
Yeah.
Where?
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 Well, as you remember, you were at the debate.
Yes.
How much scripture did he use?
Mm-hmm. Not in his 10 points.
He didn't bring much up, and the only time it came up is if I brought it up, and then he'd try to reinterpret it in certain ways, or he'd say, well, you don't have to interpret it that way.
Yes. Yes. That's one way of interpreting
it. Yeah, he'd say that. Yeah. I'd say, here's what the Bible says, bang, 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 and explain it. He goes, well, that's one way of interpreting it. What does that do? It suggests that nobody can really know what's the correct way.
Yes, it undermines it. That's right. No, but do they really believe that they are creating in their mind?
They're co-recreating. I mean, this isn't a new idea. The mind scientists, like Mary Baker Eddy, and it goes back over 100 years. Then you had Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich.
Yes.
And then the mind over matter teachers, the positive confession, you can recreate. God created using words. Your words have creative power.
Yes.
So that, some of this stuff isn't all that unique. We've had the same false teaching around for years.
Yes.
Now, here the idea is that human creativity begins in our mind, which is a certain correct analogy there.
Yes.
In other words, a person
it
like
does.
You, you're a food scientist, so beginning in your mind, you think about a better way to make a biscuit or whatever it is you did.
Hey, I made a career out of this stuff. Come on.
I'm not making fun of your career, Dick.
But it's true.
But it's true. You have to start in your mind. So
yes.
Taking that, they take it a step further and suggest that actual reality and spiritual reality in the world we live in can be starting with our mind, can be turned into something other than what it really is.
Okay, well, let's take it from even that situation. Now, we've been looking at kind of like reality and creativity and all that stuff from that view. My column question was, what's the problem with this? And it's really the projection when you start doing the peace when there is no peace.
That's the essence of a false prophet.
Okay, and that's where this thing starts. The wheels come off the wagon.
Well, right? that's why I feel this, and we need to warn people. Listen, here's the deal. Somebody can come along, because I experienced this when I was a teenager in a liberal church. They had looking at the world through the rose-colored glasses.
Yes.
And just be a good Samaritan and make the world a better place to live in. That's all we can know. We can't know about heaven and hell or anything like that. They weren't as sophisticated as these people. Maybe some of them were, but at least not on the local level where I went to church. But it was still liberalism. All right. Now, the essence of false prophecy is peace when there is no peace. Let me tell you why. The Bible says the only way to have peace ultimately is to be at peace with God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ.
True.
And that only happens through repentance and faith and coming to God on his terms. And God is the only one that can give peace, and he does it in the manner that he described in the Bible.
Yes.
The false prophets say, don't worry, there's no judgment. In Jeremiah's day, the word of the Lord was that the Babylonians were going to come and carry the Jews away captive because of their sin of idolatry. And the false prophets say, no, it's not going to happen. And they were saying, peace, when there is no peace. Now, think about an application of this, okay? So let's say you're a young person trying in college age. That's where a lot of people are attracted to this emergent church. And you're thinking, I'm trying to figure out what the world is really like. You know, what should I believe? What should I base my life on? And somebody says to you, the world is going to become a better place. We're going to reverse the polarity of time. We're going to start heading back to the Garden of Eden instead of further away from it.
Okay.
And there's no future judgment. The only judgment is consequences in this life. So if you're a better person, it's sort of like karma. You get less bad things.
Yes.
And that's what the world's like. And you believe it. Now, why is that false prophecy? Because you're not right with God.
Yes.
And you have a false sense of peace that's only in your own imagination. And as a matter of fact, you still have this relationship to God where he's your enemy. Okay? Because the Bible says when we were enemies, God reconciled us. Before we become born again, we're God's enemies. We're not just these nice people trying to make the world a better place to live in. We're rebels. We are facing God's wrath. And so these people are being sold a bill of goods. They are on the road to eternity and facing eternal judgment and eternal damnation if they don't repent. And the teachers in the church are saying, peace. Don't worry. There's no future judgment. You don't need all this kind of rational, propositional things like either or. Just experience this and be happy. This is false prophecy.
So they are not believing that there is a lost condition.
They don't believe there's future judgment. Remember I asked Doug Padgett in our debate?
Yes.
And he would refuse to affirm that.
Yeah, he didn't answer that.
Well, he said if judgment is now.
Was that the response?
Yeah, he said it's now, it's consequences to action.
Because of the things that we've seen, okay.
Yeah, well, okay. As a matter of fact, evil people have sometimes really nice lives and some really good people suffer. So what kind of justice is that?
So you take away the judgment, it takes away the guilt right now.
Well, you don't need atonement.
No need for atonement, no need for Christ. Now we're back into a social gospel.
Well, the need for Christ is simply Christ is a good teacher to show us how to be better people. That's liberalism. Let me quote the Bible here.
Okay.
We're running out of time.
Well, my thing was going to be, how do we respond to all this?
Well, here's what it says. This is a quote right from Jeremiah, because it went on in his day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, quote, the Lord has said, you will have peace, unquote. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, quote, calamity will not come upon you, unquote, Jeremiah 23:16-17. And the Bible says we're heading for judgment. These false teachers are saying, don't worry, it doesn't even exist. There isn't anybody going to hell.
Wow.
Now, this is a serious matter. This isn't just some alternative way of having church. This is an attack against the gospel. Because if what they're saying is true, you don't need the gospel anyhow.
Did anybody listen to Jeremiah?
No, they didn't, actually.
Isn't that an interesting quote for these days?
He became right. Yes. He was right. Everything he said happened. But they wouldn't listen to him because they wanted to hear something more positive.
Wow. Your comment earlier was those who do repent will participate when God does create a new heaven and a new earth after judgment.
Right.
You're saying there's a judgment.
Absolutely.
Okay. What's your word that you want to wrap this up with?
It's not adequate to create a theology from your imagination. We have the words of God in the Bible. That's what we need to believe. And they are propositional. That means they can be judged to be true or false. They are historical. They have stood the test of time. And they draw the boundaries about what's true and false and what's pleasing to God and what is not. And we need to stick with that.
Absolutely. It's a good discussion. Folks, it was a little bit muddy at the beginning because these terms are foreign. The concepts are foreign. This is a difficult thing if you're somebody who stays with the gospel that we've been preaching and talking about for some time. But I hope you enjoyed it. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.